The scripture text, the reading for Joel's sermon this morning is taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these words, the multitudes were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as their scribes.
Thank you, Kurt, and good morning, everyone. If you've not already turned to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, it'd probably be a good idea to do that. We're going to be looking today at the teaching of Jesus. We began this year by looking at the preexistence of Christ, and then we looked at his virgin birth, we looked at his baptism, we looked at his temptations, and last week we looked at the miracles of Jesus, and today we fast forward just a little ways to consider the teaching of Jesus. I don't know about you, but some of my most unforgettable characters have been my teachers. I think of my music teacher, my band teacher primarily, chorus tube a little bit, but primarily I was interested in band. And my music teacher in high school gave a great gift to me, and that was that he taught me to love great music, and I do to this day love great music. I think of my math instructor, very quiet man, scarcely ever raised his voice, very kind, very patient, would go to the end of the earth to help you, and I suspect he was a great deal like our sister Wallum, as she teaches math to somewhat, I won't describe the students necessarily, we'll leave that to her, some better than others, but my math teacher was so kind, but woe unto you if you ever got him angry. He still probably wouldn't raise his voice to you, but he would turn red, and he would make you feel like you were about this tall. He would let you know that you had stepped way out of line and that he was profoundly disappointed in you. It's kind of like when your parents were disappointed in you, and that hurt worse than the paddling that you got, to know that you had disappointed your folks. Well, that's the way that he was. He would let you know that you had really stepped out of line. Well, Jesus was the great teacher. He was the master teacher. And we want to look today at Jesus. As he walked this earth, he was called by any number of titles. He was called Rabbi. He was called Master. He was called Lord. But many, many, many times, in fact, 40 times at least in the four Gospels, people addressed him as teacher, teacher. And so today I want to look at Jesus the teacher. Jesus commanded his apostles in Matthew chapter 28, take my gospel, make disciples of everyone in the world, and teach them to observe all things, whatever I have commanded you. Folks, Christianity is a taught religion. It is not something that you catch. Like you catch the flu, you don't catch Christianity. You have to be taught. It isn't inherited. Well, my parents were Christians, so therefore I'm a Christian. No, it doesn't work that way. It is a taught religion. They shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me, Jesus said. And so Christianity has to be taught. And we as Christians are to teach others. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, Paul says to Timothy, you commit those to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so we see that the passing down, if you will, of that responsibility to teach the gospel of Christ to everyone that we possibly can. So I want us to look today at the master teacher, and I want us to imitate the way that Jesus taught. So let's begin by looking at the scripture that Kurt read for us so well a couple of minutes ago. After Jesus had taught what we commonly call the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, at the end of that, it says that the people were astonished at him. They looked at him with great surprise. Why? Because he taught them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Taught with authority. And if you look in the Sermon on the Mount, you see exactly what Matthew was talking about when he wrote those words. When Jesus taught, he did not cite an endless chain of rabbis. Now that's what the scribes would do. What does this passage mean? Well, Rabbi such and so, who was a student of Rabbi such and such, who was trained by Rabbi what's his name, and here we go on this big long chain of rabbis. Well, I guess 40 bazillion rabbis can't be wrong, except they can. Jesus didn't cite a chain of rabbis, did he? When Jesus taught there in the Sermon on the Mount, you've read it, I hope. If you haven't, read it this afternoon. You have heard that it was said thus and such. But I say to you, so and so. Jesus taught as one having authority. He didn't say 40 dozen rabbis said this. He said, I say to you. He taught as one having authority. Jesus, because he had such high regard for authority, gave a strong appeal to Scripture. Why to Scripture? Because it is authoritative. That book that I hope you're holding in your lap or in your hand or whatever, that book called the Bible, that is not just a bunch of stuff that a bunch of old Jewish men wrote that you can take or leave like you would take or leave something at the cafeteria. You know, I like green beans, but I don't like spinach. So I'll take this, but leave that. No, that book is authoritative. It is the Word of God. And so there is a strong appeal with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to the Scriptures. As he was speaking to those who would oppose him, in Matthew chapter 21, verse 42, have you never read in the Scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? This one was the chief cornerstone, and this was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. He was critical of those who didn't pay attention to the Scriptures. He appealed to the Word of God for his authority. Same gospel, Matthew chapter 22, verse 29. Again, to his challengers, to those who would oppose him. He says, you are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures or the power of God. What was their problem? They didn't know the Scriptures. Why did they oppose Jesus? Because they didn't know the Scriptures. Now, they might have claimed they knew the Scriptures. But he said, no, you don't. You don't know the Scriptures, and therefore you don't know the power of God. In Luke chapter 4 and the 21st verse, Jesus finished reading the Scriptures in the synagogue, reading from the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor and to proclaim liberty to the captives and so forth. And then at the end of that, Jesus closed the book, in other words, rolled up the scroll, And he said, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. By reading that very passage, Jesus fulfilled it. He said, I am the fulfillment of that text. And he was. And one final passage we'll refer to, actually two of them we're going to look at. One in Luke 24, verse 27. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the things in the scriptures that were written concerning himself. Jesus, after the resurrection, with some of his disciples, trying to figure out what was going on, they were. And Jesus, what did he do to help them? He taught them from the scriptures. He expounded from the scriptures the things concerning himself. And of course, that would refer to the Old Testament scriptures. That's all they had back then. New Testament hadn't been written yet. But those things that were written of Christ in the Old Testament, he expounded to them. And then finally, we'll wrap this up, this particular point in John chapter 10, verse 35, where Jesus made a rather astonishing statement that we would do well to remember. The scripture cannot be broken. You get the import of that? The scripture cannot be broken. You can't take the word of God and say, well, I don't like that particular portion, so I'll just ignore that. Or that won't apply. Or we'll just set that text aside. No, the scripture cannot be broken. Jesus had a strong appeal to scripture. And in connection with that, he had a strong emphasis on truth. John chapter 8, verse 40, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth. In fact, Jesus said on one occasion, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me, John 14, verse 6. And in that particular passage from John 8, 40, he said, I am a man who has told you the truth. How ironic that his enemies would seek to kill him because he told them the truth. Now, let me back up just a minute here before we get to that next point. Going on in John chapter 8, verse 45 and 46, because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Can you hear the frustration as he's dealing with these stubborn, unrepentant, sinful people? I tell you the truth and you won't believe me. Folks, don't be surprised if you try to tell someone the truth and they don't believe you. You're not any better than Jesus was, and folks didn't always believe him. There's some who did, but the majority rejected him. And so, we look a little further in John's gospel as he is speaking to Pontius Pilate, the governor before whom he is being tried, and very shortly, Pilate will sentence him to death and he'll be put on the cross. But in John 18, verse 37, Jesus said, for this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. So he said, my very reason for leaving the splendor of heaven and coming to this lowly place of sin and sorrow called earth, my purpose in coming is to bear witness to the truth. And you remember Pilate's response to that? What is truth? Pilate asks. I don't believe for a moment that he was asking for a 700-page volume explaining what truth is. This was more of a rhetorical question saying, in essence, I don't think there is any such thing as truth. If it is, nobody knows exactly what it is. What is truth? You can almost hear the sarcasm and the snort as he asks that question. Truth, Jesus obviously believed in truth. He strongly appealed to truth. What did he say? We have a strong appeal to Scripture. What did Jesus say in the prayer of John 17, in the 17th verse? As he was with his disciples, having observed the Last Supper with them, he's getting ready to walk with them down through the Kidron Valley and up the Mount of Olives to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he will be betrayed and arrested. And within a matter of hours, he will be on a cross, and shortly after that, his body will be laying in a tomb. But there in John 17, 17, he prayed. And he prayed for his disciples, and he said, "Sanctify them with the truth. Your word is truth." The word of God is truth. The scripture is truth. That book you hold in your lap is truth. Jesus didn't say, "My truth," or "your truth," or "his truth," or "her truth," or "their truth," or "somebody else's truth." He said truth. None of this Oprah Winfrey stuff about everybody has their own rendition of truth. There's nobody on this planet that has the right to say "my truth," or "your truth," or "somebody else's truth." What about the truth? That is God's word. And Jesus had a strong emphasis on truth. Whoever is of the truth hears my voice. Brethren, realize this. Our authority derives not from ourselves. Our authority in everything that we do and everything that we teach and everything that we practice, our authority does not derive from ourselves. It is not a case of my truth or your truth or his truth or her truth or their truth. It's a case of the truth. God's word is truth. And we must emphasize God's word and be loyal to the truth. That is our duty. And by contrast, Jesus had a rather low regard for human traditions. Have you ever noticed that as you read through the Gospels? "Well, your disciples didn't wash their hands before they ate." Oh, gasp. Oh, this is scandalous. And what did Jesus say about that? Quoting Isaiah, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, verse 9, "In vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Did God's word say anything about washing your hands before you eat? And by the way, that has nothing whatever to do with personal hygiene. This isn't, "Well, I've been working outside in the dirt and handling things that might make me sick, so I need to wash my hands before I eat." That's a good idea. This has nothing to do with that. This was a ritual hand washing. It involved very little water, and it had nothing to do with removing dirt from your hands so you don't get sick. It had everything to do with human tradition. The law of Moses did not require it, and Jesus lived and died under the law of Moses. Now, is there any harm in using this little bitty amount of water, a couple of 3 tablespoons at most, and putting it on your hands? No harm in it. The harm was in making that a command of God when he didn't command it. That's why he said it's a doctrine of men, and in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. We are duty bound to teach the truth and resist any temptation to compromise the truth. Oftentimes, and Jesus criticized the Pharisees for this, they would sacrifice the truth of God's word in order to keep their traditions. And Jesus was all over that. And so a human tradition may be harmless, but it is never to be bound as the word of God. Jesus accompanied his teaching with action. He helped people. The very opening words of the book of Acts, Luke the writer of the book of Acts, if you didn't know this already, the book of Acts is basically Luke volume 2. And he begins that by saying, I wrote the former account, referring to the Gospel of Luke, I wrote the former account, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Jesus didn't just teach, he did. And so he helped people. Matthew 9:35, then Jesus went about through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness among the people. I think we talked maybe Wednesday night in Bible class about, remember the bracelets that people used to wear, WWJD, what would Jesus do? Good question, but I prefer to ask, what would Jesus have me to do? Because there are things that Jesus did that I can't do. I can't lay my hands on somebody and instantaneously heal them of whatever issue they're struggling with. Jesus could do that. I can't. Neither can you. Neither can some of these characters all over television, their claims to the contrary notwithstanding. But Jesus did help people. He helped people and thereby demonstrated that he was worth listening to. Jesus practiced what he preached. I'll give you an example, Matthew 5:44. Pray for those who persecute you and despitefully use you, Jesus said. That in a Sermon on the Mount. Well, Jesus, you're going to practice what you preach? Yep. What does he do when he's hanging there on the cross? One of the seven utterances from the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus practiced what he preached. If we would successfully teach and preach, then we too must accompany our words with action. There's a saying that, well, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. There's something to that. We can't just be saying to people, well, here's what the Bible says. We need to be living it. We need to be showing them. We need to show the love of Christ, the compassion of Christ, in the way that we treat people from day to day. You may be familiar with the name Edgar Guest. Edgar Guest was a very famous poet, and he wrote a poem called I'd Rather See a Sermon. And you've probably heard this before. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one should walk with me than merely show the way. The eye is a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example's always clear. And the best of all the preachers are the men who live their creeds. For to see the good in action is what everybody needs. I can soon learn how to do it if you let me see it done. I can watch your hands in action, but your tongue too fast may run. All the lectures you deliver may be very wise and true, but I'd rather get my lesson by observing what you do. For I may misunderstand you and the high advice you give, but there is no misunderstanding of how you act and how you live. Pretty good poem, I would say, by Edgar Guest. Now, that doesn't mean that an example is all that's necessary. The time comes to do some teaching. But the thing is, as Luke said in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Jesus' teaching was not only accompanied by action, but he, as we said, practiced what he preached. And his teaching was motivated by compassion. Luke chapter 6, verse 34, Jesus, when he came out, saw the great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. Jesus sees people. He sees them aimlessly wandering about, not knowing which way to turn. What does he do about it? He say, oh, I sure feel sorry for those people. Boo-hoo. No, he begins to teach them. He teaches them many things. People today are wandering every which direction, trying to find meaning and purpose in life. Today's Super Bowl. What are a lot of folks going to be doing about 5, 6, 7, 8 o'clock this evening? Getting bombed out of their mind. Why do they do that? Because they're searching for something. They're searching in the wrong place. Jesus is the answer. But we need to be among those who are having compassion. We don't need to be condemning folks. Their sins have already condemned them. We don't need to do that. We need to have compassion and help them to understand. That's what Jesus did when he saw people like sheep not having a shepherd. He taught them many things. And Jesus' teaching was balanced. Did Jesus ever teach about God's love and care? He sure did. Three parables that we think of back to back. The lost sheep. The lost coin. The lost son. The shepherd left the 99 safe sheep to go after the one that was lost. Why did he do that? Out of love. And when he found that sheep, he brought it back and had a celebration with all his friends. I found my sheep that was lost. The woman who lost that coin swept the house and got a lamp and searched everywhere until she found it. And again, there was rejoicing. And of course, the lost son, we call him the prodigal son, the wasteful son. When he comes back home, the father is looking for him and he runs to him to meet him. And he embraces him. And he doesn't chew him out and say, what a horrible son you are. He says, I'm so glad you're home. We're going to have a celebration. God's love and care. Did Jesus ever talk about God's judgment? Oh, yes. Jesus' gospel was not one-sided. He certainly did talk about God's judgment as he spoke again in parables, the unforgiving servant, the parable of the pounds, the minas, all of these parables that Jesus told would indicate God's judgment toward those who were disobedient and rebellious against his will. And so, yes, Jesus' teaching was balanced. Like the Apostle Paul would later say in Acts 20, verse 7, he had preached the whole counsel of God. Jesus did that. He didn't leave anything out. He preached the truth, and he preached the whole counsel of God. Didn't go to extremes one way or the other. That striving for balance is something that we really need to do. I have made it a practice for over four decades to keep records of every sermon that I preach. And I regularly go through and say, okay, am I going to seed on one thing and not talking about something else? Am I striving for balance? Balance between what might be called positive and negative, balance between Old and New Testament, balance between all kinds of things. It's necessary for us to be balanced. And Jesus taught according to the ability of the listeners to comprehend. Even his disciples, he said to them in John 16, verse 12, and again, keep in mind where this is. This is right before the cross. Within hours, Jesus' body will be laying in a tomb. And he says to them in John 16, 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. And that's when he told them that he would send the Holy Spirit to them. And he did, to guide those apostles into all truth and to teach them the things that they needed to know. Because right at that moment, Jesus had things that they simply were not ready to learn. They didn't have the ability at that moment. Paul talks about the milk and the meat of God's word. We wouldn't feed steak and potatoes to a newborn, would we? That wouldn't work very well. That just doesn't go. And likewise, spiritually speaking, there are some who are babes in Christ, and they need the milk of the word. There are some who still need it, who ought to have matured by now, and the Hebrews writer brings that out. You have need of milk when you ought to be teaching. And he was pretty critical of them for that. So that tells us something, that we need to mature. But we also need to respect the fact that there are those who are babes in Christ and they need the milk of God's word. And Jesus taught as he had or as he could make opportunity. He taught in both formal and informal settings. He taught in the synagogues as he had the opportunity to do so. He taught in the temple and aroused the ire of the temple authorities in doing so. But it was his temple, so he had every right to be there. And then he taught in people's homes. Look in the home of Simon the Pharisee. This is not Simon Peter. This is Simon the Pharisee, who invites Jesus into his home for a meal, kind of wondering, well, what about this fellow? And he at first concludes that Jesus couldn't possibly be a prophet because he's allowing this sinful woman to touch him. Well, little did he know that he was sinful and needed the healing of Jesus and the forgiveness of Jesus every bit as much as that sinful woman did. But that's another story for another time. Jesus had opportunity to teach as he was with his disciples in a boat, and he's pushed out a little ways from the shore because the crowds are gathering too close, and he takes advantage there of an opportunity to teach these people from offshore in a boat. That's in Luke 5 and verse 3. He spoke to large groups, multitudes. Think about the feeding of the 5,000 men plus the women and the children as he's teaching them. And he taught individuals. Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today. And he teaches him. Leads him out of sin into a more righteous life. The woman at the well, John chapter 4. One person. That one person was a valuable soul. And Jesus taught her what she needed to know. So Jesus taught as he had opportunity or could make opportunity. We also should teach as we have opportunity, and we can occasionally make an opportunity to teach. When Jesus said to his disciples, go into all the world, make disciples of all the nations, they would have the opportunity to do that. And so wherever you go, as you're going, you take the opportunity to make disciples. Sometimes it's difficult, sometimes it's easy. Sometimes it's as easy as just striking up a conversation with someone or hand them a gospel tract and say, I'd like for you to read this. And next week when we see each other again, tell me what you think of it. And get into a discussion that way. There's just all kinds of things that we can do. So Jesus was indeed a great teacher. And we are privileged to be his disciples and to teach as he taught, both what he said in person. Some of us have a red letter Bible. Listen, those red letters are important, but they're not any more important than the rest of the scriptures. So let's teach in a balanced way. Let's teach what God has revealed to us and recorded for us within his word, because that is indeed our source of authority. If this morning you are subject to the Lord's invitation, know that Jesus' teaching is authoritative. What he said is truth. He is the truth. He is the embodiment of truth. And so if you wish to be his disciple, then you need to obey his word. Jesus said, except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. He said, except you repent, you will perish. And Jesus said that repentance and remission of sins were to be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And don't forget that it was Jesus who said in Mark 16, verse 16, he who believes and is immersed will be saved. And so if you today would confess your faith in Jesus and be immersed into him, if any other spiritual need is yours, come as we're standing and singing to encourage you.